Well, they left with high hopes of reaching a better place to live. It had been several months since a journey had begun, months that seemed like forever. And now they're on the verge of reaching the Jordan River. They're realizing that many of their friends and family didn't make it this far. Some were self-willed and died along the way. Others, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They thought it was more comfortable there. And we know the end of their story. Virtually all of that first generation still failed to cross that Jordan River and enter the physical promised land because of their continued unbelief. And in the message today, I want to bring out 8 similarities of ancient Israel's journey to that physical promised land and our journey to our spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God. Similarities we should consider as the spring holidays approach. They're coming very soon. Now, long before time began, God predestined that he would work with different individuals, groups of individuals, and even nations to fulfill his will. And ancient Israel was selected by God to be a model nation for the world. And God began to build the nation of Israel when he called Abram nearly 4,000 years ago now. In Genesis 15, we can read where God told Abram, whose, of course, name God changed to Abraham, that in 400 years, his descendants would become a great nation, but before that, they would first be slaves. Then we can fast forward to the time of Joseph, who was well aware of the promises God made to his great-grandfather. He even played a key role in this promise being fulfilled. See, Joseph, he ended up in Egypt, so his family would follow him there, and they would become the seeds of the nation of Israel. And before he died, Joseph told the Israelites that God was going to visit them. It's not a matter of if, but when. God was going to visit them, and when that happened, Joseph wanted his bones taken with him when they left Egypt. By the time Moses was born, the Israelites had grown to a population of some 2 to 4 million people. But they were no longer prospering like they were when Joseph was there. They were now, as God foretold, slaves in Egypt. And then when Moses fled Egypt and went to Midian, nearly 400 years had passed since God talked to Abraham about these future events. So let's take a moment and put a couple of things in perspective so we can get an idea of what may have been going through the minds of these Israelites. The pilgrims. We remember the pilgrims, don't we, in history and school? The pilgrims, they arrived at the New World on the Mayflower 400 years ago. 400 years ago. To you and me, that's a long time. That's a long time ago. And to the Israelites, those promises made to Abraham 400 years earlier were a long time ago too. How many of those millions of Israelites living at that time had forgotten or even given up on those promises made to Abraham? Now, we know that some still believed in those promises because there were those who believed Moses was going to be the one to deliver them. But their hopes were crushed when Moses fled Egypt. Now, the older here among us can remember Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Many thought he would be alive when Jesus Christ returned. But Mr. Armstrong died. How long ago did he die? Well, he's been dead for 35 years now. 35 years. Many in this room, many watching on the webcast, have no memory of Mr. Armstrong. Many weren't even born when he died. So think about Moses. He had been gone for 40 years. How many Israelites only heard about a man named Moses? Who's this Moses you all talked about? How many Israelites weren't even born when Moses fled Egypt? But yet he had to be a topic of conversation because they thought he was going to be a deliverer. Many of them did. Of those who once believed Moses would be the deliverer, how many gave up? They gave up not just on the idea of Moses being a deliverer, but even on God's promises. How many gave up? But events are getting ready to happen very soon for both Moses and the Israelites. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And that is the first similarity of ancient Israel's journey to their promised land and our journey to our promised land. God is faithful. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. God foreknew Moses from birth. He made sure that Moses had special training for the role that God had in store for him. And God is speaking here to Moses from a burning bush. A burning bush used to get Moses' attention. Exodus 3 and verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now notice God tells Moses first that he is the God of his father, the God of Moses' father. That will be Amram. So we could conclude from this that Moses' parents were among those who believed in God and his promises. The historian Josephus wrote that an angel appeared to Moses' father Amram and told him about the special role his son would have. But God also tells Moses here that he is the God of Abraham as well, the one whom the promises were originally made to over 400 years earlier. Verse 7, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God is fully aware of our circumstances, and God cares. But at times, God allows his people to suffer. And like the Israelites, several generations had to endure hardships, even to their death, because of the greater purpose of God's will. When we're oppressed, we cry out to God. He knows our sorrows too, and he will deliver us. But we have to be patient and understand that deliverance will be in his time, according to his will. God is faithful, but it is according to his timeline, not necessarily ours. Verse 8, So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land flowing with milk and honey. Now God is ready to make that promise he made to Abraham a reality. The events that are going to shortly take place will be known throughout the world from this point forward. When God first began working with each one of us, he set his hand to deliver us from this present evil age. Long before we were even aware of it, God foreknew each one of us and was determined to bring us to that spiritual promised land. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. God is faithful to do his part. In Hebrews 11, we can read about Sarah, how she judged God faithful in his promise for her to have a son when she was already well past the age of childbearing. If God had not been faithful to Sarah, Isaac would not have been born. Nor Jacob, nor Joseph, not even Moses. But God is faithful to his promises. What he promises will happen. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. Luke 12, 31 through 32. Now the context here is Jesus telling his disciples to not worry, that we need to focus on spiritual things and know that God will provide our physical needs. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because of what he planned long ago, God wants you and me to be in his kingdom. He wants that to be the most important goal in our lives. And God is faithful to do his part in making that a reality. But we must be faithful to God as well. That is something ancient Israel failed to do. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him that God says to let the Israelites leave Egypt. And of course, Pharaoh says, no way. Why? Because Pharaoh says the Israelites are his people. They're his slaves. And that brings us to the second similarity. We were slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Egypt, of course, represents sin. The Israelites could not escape from their slavery on their own. It was only by the power of God that they could be freed from their captivity. Let's go over to Romans 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When we were baptized, our past sins and sinful nature was buried in that watery grave. When we came back up out of the water, we became a new person and were to walk in a newness of life, no longer being a slave to our sinful nature. And at Passover, we reaffirm our commitment to continue to walk in that newness of life. We recognize and we appreciate that Jesus took our sins upon himself and died for each one of us, so we would no longer be slaves of sin and would now have the opportunity to enter that spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God. But we still have to do our part. Overcoming sin is a lifelong process, and we must not allow ourselves to slip back into wrong behavior. Notice verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you were obeyed from the heart, that from that form of the doctrine of which you were delivered. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. As we approach Passover, we're reminded that Jesus Christ paid the ransom for each one of us. Our sins are forgiven because of his death. Yet we have the opportunity for eternal life because of his resurrection from the dead, his life. And by paying our ransom, we belong to Jesus Christ. He owns us, and we are now slaves to him, which is a good thing. The Apostle Paul, along with the other apostles, often referred to themselves as bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ. And it is an honorable thing to be called a servant of God. So when Israel left Egypt, they were no longer under the control of Pharaoh. They were under God's care. Yet most wanted to return to Pharaoh and let him be their master instead of God. Why? Why would they want that? Well, they didn't like the way God was doing things, for one. Ancient Israel wanted to remain slaves of sin, and that is something we just cannot do. Similarity number 3. Satan pursues us and wants to keep each one of us from entering our promised land. Satan pursues us and wants to keep us from entering our promised land. Pharaoh, of course, was a type of Satan who tried to prevent the Israelites from leaving Egypt. Today, Satan tries to prevent God's people from escaping this present evil world and making it into the kingdom of God. Just like Pharaoh, Satan is relentless in his attempts to not just defeat, but destroy God's people and even God's plan. At the Red Sea, what was Pharaoh's intention? Did he just want to bring the Israelites back so he would still have his slave labor? Was that his intention? No, at this point in time, Pharaoh wanted to kill them, to wipe them out. But incredibly, seemingly trapped at the Red Sea, many of these Israelites wanted to go back to Pharaoh. It'd be better, they said. It's better to go back to Pharaoh, the world they were formerly held captive in, slaves in. The world you and I live in is held captive by Satan. Jesus paid the ransom and has freed us from that captivity. So we must not ever think that Satan's way, that this society, his society, is better than what God offers us. Because Satan, just as Pharaoh used the Israelites to benefit himself, Satan uses humans solely for his benefit, to accomplish his will. And those who want to resist the will of Satan, he wants to destroy. In Revelation, we can read about the future time when the church flees to a place of safety. And what does Satan do? He goes after them with an army. He wants to destroy God's people. Of course, he won't succeed, just as Pharaoh didn't succeed. But that doesn't mean Satan is going to give up that easily. The Apostle Peter tells us that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is even more blunt than that. He said that Satan is a murderer, a murderer. And that brings us to similarity number 4. Only with God's help can we enter the promised land. Only with God's help can we enter the promised land. Like we said, Satan wants us all dead. And all who choose to be slaves to him will ultimately die. But fortunately, God is much stronger than Satan. And as long as we remain faithful to God, Satan will not and Satan cannot prevent us from entering our promised land. Just as God told the Israelites that they would no longer see Pharaoh, there will come a time when we would no longer see Satan. When the Israelites were trapped at the Red Sea, it took a miracle from God to save them from Pharaoh's army. And we all have our Red Sea moments, don't we? Some spiritual obstacles are humanly impossible to overcome without God's help. So another lesson from Passover is humility. Pride is evident in human nature. And as the prince of the power of the air, Satan promotes pride even more. You don't need God's help. You can do this on your own. But they did need God's help. But even though many of the Israelites thought they didn't need God's help, they questioned Moses' authority. They wanted to do things their way, not God's way. They didn't think they needed God. But of course, they did need God. And you and I need God's help. We can't overcome sin or make it into our promised land by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. When Pharaoh went after the unarmed Israelites with 250,000 soldiers and chariots, it would have been a slaughter. It would have been a slaughter. Satan and his demons are far stronger than we are now. And without God's protection, he would murder us all as quickly as he did Job's family. Which leads us to the next similarity, number 5. We need God's presence in our lives. We need God's presence in our lives. Throughout the Israelites' entire 40-year journey, God's presence was seen through the pillar of cloud and fire. That pillar was a visible sign that God was with them. When Pharaoh's army came upon the Israelites at the Red Sea, it was that pillar that prevented his army from reaching the Israelites so they could cross the sea safely. Of course, I commented, I said, you know, it took them all night to cross the Red Sea. They couldn't do it in one night now because as they were crossing the Red Sea, they would have their cameras out videoing what's going on, doing selfies as they crossed the Red Sea. It would probably take them a day and a half now to get across. But that pillar separated Pharaoh from the Israelites. Acts chapter 7. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. God's Spirit was with Israel all the way to the Promised Land. But the Israelites failed to appreciate it. And here in Acts 7, Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin, and he doesn't mince any words. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Instead of letting God's Spirit guide them, the Israelites resisted God's Spirit. Even though God's Spirit is dwelling in us, it was not going to force us to do anything. We must choose to yield to God's Spirit, to let it lead us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When we read about the Israelites, we see how they were constantly digging in their heels, refusing to yield and follow God's lead. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Israelites had more fear of the Egyptians than they had faith in God. Why? Partly because they resisted God's Spirit by leaning to their own understanding, not letting God's Spirit lead them. And Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that the peace of God will guard our hearts. Peace is an attribute of God's Spirit. And with God's Spirit dwelling in us, we should not give in to fear like the Israelites did, but rather trust God. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper and the comforter. The Israelites really didn't want God's help or God's comfort. You and I should desire that help and comfort, that presence that is not just with us every day, but dwelling in us. And when God gives us His Holy Spirit, that is not only a down payment showing God's seriousness to bring us to that spiritual promised land, but His Spirit is also the seed of eternal life, something that was never offered to ancient Israel. Similarity, number six. We must trust God by having faith. We must trust God by having faith. We're told in Hebrews 11 that the Israelites did show faith when they crossed the Red Sea. But after that, their faith in God was a rare sight. Why? Because they walked by sight. Let's go to chapter 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Despite all the miracles God did for the Israelites, they continually walked by sight, seeing only the immediate problem, forgetting how God cared for them all the times before. It was this continual lack of faith, this unbelief, which prevented the first generation from entering their promised land. So here in Hebrews 3, we pick it up in verse 7, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Think for a moment. If you saw all the plagues brought on Egypt, wouldn't you remember that? If you had walked on dry land with two huge walls of water on either side of you, would you remember that? Think of all the other works that generation saw, all the other miracles. Yet they continually doubted God. They limited God. He can't feed us. There's too many of us. He can't bring us water. He can't take care of us. And this just went on and on and on. And because of that unbelief, because of their lack of faith in God delivering on His promise to bring them to the promised land, God made a judgment that they would not cross the Jordan River. Notice God became angry with them for not just their lack of faith, but also for the rebellious attitude and the disobedience. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. How is your belief? How's my belief? We don't want God to be angry with us. We want His judgment to be on us that we can enter His rest, not be denied entrance into that rest. As spiritual Israel, we must walk by faith, not by sight. We must have living faith. The actions that the Israelites showed show that they lacked faith. Our actions must show that we have faith in God. Even keeping Passover is an act of faith. The Israelites kept the first Passover, believing that their firstborns would be spared. But even that faith proved to be shallow, as God soon found out. We keep Passover, believing that it was Christ's sacrifice that will allow us to have eternal life. But unlike the Israelites, God wants to see that our faith is real and living, not shallow. Because without faith, we cannot enter our promised land. Similarity number seven, we live in a spiritual wilderness. We live in a spiritual wilderness. The Israelites traveled through a hostile physical wilderness on their journey to the promised land. Now, the corruption, the immorality in the world today around us is our spiritual wilderness. God's people have to endure. We have to endure the spiritual wilderness on our journey to the kingdom of God. And right now, as we watch things unfolding in the news, that spiritual wilderness is getting even more hostile. John chapter 17. John 17, we read this passage during the Passover service, and this is where Christ is praying for the disciples, and by extension, you and me. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Like Pharaoh, Satan keeps pursuing God's people. And without the help of God's Spirit working in us, dwelling in us, Satan stands a good chance of overtaking us, defeating us. In the spiritual wilderness that is becoming more and more evil, we need God more and more. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You and I have been caught out of this world and are not to be part of its ways. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We have been set apart. We stand out in the spiritual wilderness we live in. We are to be ambassadors of God's kingdom. What we say and what we do should set a good example of God and his ways, what God stands for. The Israelites, they let the physical wilderness they travel through affect their thinking. They let things around them bother them. They could not look past the difficult things that were around them. They took their eyes off of the promised land and let it focus on what was around them. We can't let this spiritual wilderness cause us to take our eyes off the glorious future that lies ahead for us. And similarity number 8, we will be tested. We will be tested. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 as we look at this similarity. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was a time of testing and judgment. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to that generation that's going to enter that promised land. Deuteronomy 8, let's pick it up in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Moses here reminds the Israelites that God was faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses stresses the importance of following God completely so their lives will be blessed. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The first generation that left Egypt, they failed to keep God's commandments consistently. They failed to humble themselves. They failed to have faith in God. They failed to have the heart that God wanted to see in them. And because of that, that first generation failed to enter the promised land. And Moses here is reminding the generation that's going to go in that they need to be diligent to keep God's commandments, to be humble, and to trust in God. Let's go back to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. A few pages of chapter 5. Here Moses is reviewing the Ten Commandments and recounting when these commandments were given at Mount Sinai. Notice God's thoughts. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them, that they might observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. When Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, he told the Israelites all that God told him and what God expected from them. And the Israelites then told Moses, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. God and the Israelites made a covenant at Mount Sinai. But they didn't keep their end of the agreement. And because of that, because their hearts weren't right, they did not make it into that promised land. Their hearts weren't right because, as we read what Stephen said, they resisted God and his Spirit. Now Joshua and Caleb, their hearts were right because they were led by God's Spirit and followed God's lead. And they were allowed entrance into that promised land. To the rest, God judged them unworthy and disinherited them. As we prepare ourselves before Passover, are there things in our lives that need addressed? Because left unchecked, those things could cause God to ultimately disinherit us, to remove our name from that book of life. That's not a pleasant thought at all, but we are told to examine ourselves to make sure we are in the faith. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. See, when we were baptized, we agreed to follow God fully and to strive to keep His commandments. Like ancient Israel did, we too made a covenant with God. Now God is testing and judging you and me to see if we will keep our part of that agreement. Verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Every Passover, we come and reaffirm that commitment, that covenant we made with God. And before Passover, we are to examine what? We are to examine our hearts. Our hearts. From God's perspective, how does He see your heart? How does He see my heart? Has God judged our hearts worthy to enter that spiritual promised land? Worthy to enter His rest? Worthy to enter the kingdom of God? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. We often turn to this passage during the spring holy days, and for good reason. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. How pleased is God with you and me? Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom all the ends of the ages have come. You and I are to learn from the things the Israelites did, the things they did right, not a whole lot, but the things they did right, and also, maybe especially, the things they did wrong. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many of that first generation, how many of those Israelites thought they were going to enter that promised land? Thought their standing with God was okay, I'm fine, I'm good, only to find out otherwise. Can we imagine what went through the minds of that first generation that were on the verge of crossing that Jordan River, only to have to turn back and just wait to die in the wilderness? How that every grave you helped dig, one day, someone would be digging your grave. And to know that it was all your fault. You could blame no one but yourself. We must never be casual about our relationship with God. There is too much to lose. God is watching. But not only is God watching, both the Father and Jesus Christ are more than willing to help us reach that spiritual promised land. They're not looking for a reason to turn us away. But as Jesus said earlier, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Their desire is for you and me to be in that kingdom, sharing eternity with them. That's their desire. They don't want to turn us away. Let's finish up in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. For many of us here, and those watching the webcast, we've been on this journey for many years. For me, it's been 41 years. Others here, longer. And for others, they're not very far into their journey. But even though the Israelites said they were committed to God, their hearts showed otherwise. We can't be like them. Our hearts need to always show we are serious about what God is offering us. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God will be faithful on these promises. We must never lose our focus on what God has promised each one of us. Now, verses 5 through 7 go on to mention character traits we should be developing. But notice verse 10. Therefore, brethren, in other words, knowing what we know, knowing what God has promised, knowing what God wants to share with us, knowing God is there to help us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Don't just think you stand. But let's not think that way. Let's make sure we're on solid footing with God's truth. Why? Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God was faithful to ancient Israel. They did finally cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. But God really wanted that entrance to be some 40 years earlier. But because of their unbelief, because their hearts weren't right, the journey for that first generation was in vain. Let's make sure our journey, the journey that God has called us to, is not in vain. Our story is not finished yet. We're about to begin another chapter in our journey. Maybe some earlier chapters in our journey were ones of mistakes and failures, things we don't like to think about. But our journey's not over. God is still with each one of us. We just need to keep getting back up and keep moving forward to what looking at what God has promised us. Mr. Jenkins mentioned this verse in his first message, but I want to read it in the Christian Standard Bible. It's Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And I like the way the Christian Standard Bible puts it. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. As Passover approaches, let's rededicate ourselves to the high calling God has extended toward us. Let's continue on this incredible journey we have begun. And let's make sure we have the faith and the heart needed to enter our promised land.